Our study tonight is in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 55, acceptable living before a holy God, with the title, Heeding God's Call to Assist the Poor or the Impoverished. One of the marks of the early church was its commitment to assist materially impoverished people. You have, for example, Galatians chapter 2:10, where Peter and James and John urged the Apostle Paul to remember the poor when they were going, and Paul was out in his ministry, discipling Gentiles. Please remember the poor. And Paul said, we were eager to do that. So the apostles were very concerned about that. We know from Acts chapter 2, 44 to 45, that Christians were selling, especially rich landowners, were selling their properties, and extra properties, obviously, and they were giving the proceeds to the church so that needy believers who were desperate for income and so forth could live. That happened also in chapter 4, verses 34 to 35. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 3, 16, 17, and 18, if a Christian has material needs and he sees his brother have need that he can meet and he doesn't meet it, how dwells the love of God in him? So he says, brethren, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. In other words, where he needs to be able to reach out and minister to people, even material. Well, this consideration was extensively taught in the Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 55 year Jubilee stipulation as follows. God required that after the seventh land sabbatical, that is after the 49th year, Jubilee. Let me read about that. We're in Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 10. You shall number seven Sabbaths of years unto you. That would be 49 years. Seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month and the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year. So, you're going to have seven land Sabbaths. After the seventh land Sabbath in the 49th year, then you're going to have the 50th year. Now, that was the year when the trumpet was to be sounded on the Day of Atonement, the day that God forgave Israel her sins. And on the day that God forgave Israel her sins, liberty would be proclaimed throughout all the land for Hebrews, liberty from all debts, when everyone could return to possess their tribal lands, regardless who then owned them. The last part of verse 10. You shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee to you. And you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Now, this would also be a land Sabbath when neither sowing nor reaping was done. Notice verses 11 and 12. A jubilee, that 50th year be unto you, you shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of your vineyard undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. So you actually have two sabbatical years where the land is resting. Now, I had made a mistake on my lesson last week, and that's why you've got two lessons there tonight. In the last week's lesson, I had said that God, on the regular land Sabbaths, God would give food for 3 years. That actually should be applied to the Jubilee year. What God did is he provided for them when they didn't sow that every regular land Sabbath. He provided for them a bounty. So I corrected the notes on that. But it was this 50th year that God needed to provide 3 years, because you had the 49th year, which you didn't sow. You had the 50th year in which you didn't sow. So you needed the 3 years of God's provision to tie you over. Because after the land hasn't been sown for 2 years, the third year you're going to have to work it. And so you need the seed to plant the crops and so forth. So that's why God made the provision. Now, God then made practical provisions so Israel could effectively celebrate the year of Jubilee. To avoid abuses, the price of the land or other property, including personal slavery to pay off a debt, was to be figured in accord with the years that remained before the year of Jubilee, when all debts would be forgiven. You could see where in the 49th year, someone would go in debt, and he'd very gladly, you could have my land, because he knew that the whole debt was going to be forgiven in the next year. So a person, let's say you had owed somebody $50,000, so you worked for 1 year, and all of a sudden you got all your land back. That wasn't fair. So God says, you had to factor it in accordance with how many years remain until the year of Jubilee. For example, if only 1 year remained, that land couldn't be sold for more than 1/50th of the value that would have been if it was just after the previous 50th year of Jubilee. Because God says, I don't want anybody taking advantage, using the year of Jubilee to take advantage of someone else. So you have to factor that in. Same with slavery. If you went into slavery because you couldn't pay a debt and you were paying the debt off by means of slavery, and it was 1 year before the year of Jubilee, that slavery was only worth 1/50th of what it'd be if you started way back just after the last year of the 50th year of Jubilee. So to avoid abuses, the price of land or other property, including personal slavery, was to be figured in accordance with the years that remained before the year of Jubilee, when all debts would be reviewed. The greater the length of time that remained until the year of Jubilee, the greater would be the value of the property or the servitude proportionate to its annual yield. That's what verses 13 and 18 are all about. Verse 13, in the year of the Jubilee you shall return every man to his possession. And if you sell anything unto your neighbor or buy anything of your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee shall you buy of your neighbor. And according to the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee, etc., etc. And it continues that discussion. Now, to compensate for the lack of crops harvested by annual sowing and reaping for two sabbatical years in a row, God promised to give a triple bounty of crops in the 48th year to cover for Israel's material needs in the respective 49th and 50th years. That's what verses 19 and 22 are about. Verse 19, the land shall yield her fruit, you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. Now if you say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow or gather nor increase, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year. This would be the sixth year just before the 49th sabbatical. And it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. You shall sow the eighth year, and yet of the old fruit under the ninth year, until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. Now, the land belonged to the Lord, who was the real landowner in Canaan, and so buying and selling the land was not to be done in perpetuity, but it was to be restored in the year of Jubilee. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity or forever, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and tenants with me. In other words, God's the landowner, and we have to watch that all the land actually belongs to the Lord. Now, God also gave specific rules on the redemption of possessions before the year of Jubilee. Let's say a person could afford to get out of debt, or he could afford to get his land back before the year of Jubilee came along. There were specific regulations that involved this, because there were different classes of people. The Levites, for example, were people that didn't have as much possessions as the regular Jews. So what do you do about them if they have to sell their property in order to make ends meet? What property can be sold? When can it be redeemed, and so forth. So God wanted to cover all the bases on this to take care of the people who didn't have as much as those as other people did. The restoration would occur before the year of Jubilee if a near kinsman would redeem it for the one who had lost it. Now this is where the book of Ruth comes in. There was a redemption of the property as well as the purchasing or acquiring of Ruth to raise up seed unto the deceased brother. Now, if no near kinsman redeemer was available, as a last resort for the afflicted, the year of Jubilee would cause the land to revert back to him. Verses 24 and following. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. Namely, if your brother is waxed poor and has sold away some of his possession, if any of his kindred come to redeem it, then he shall redeem that which his brother sold. If the man has none to redeem it and himself is able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. See, you might have some rich fellow who would buy the land and say, wait, you can't have it back until the year of Jubilee. And God says, no, if he can afford to buy it back, he has to sell it back to him. Because the idea is get the land back into the possession of the original family owners as soon as you can. So you couldn't have just someone just taking advantage of someone else and sitting on that land when the other person could afford to buy it back. You had to sell it back. It had to go back, if at all possible, to the original tribal owners. Now, if a house in a city was sold and not redeemed in 1 year, it became the permanent possession of the purchaser regardless of the year of Jubilee. Verses 29 and 30. Owner in the land in the Jubilee. Before that, the property in the city couldn't be used for farming. Since it couldn't be used for farming, if someone had invested money in getting that property that was in the city, he could keep that. It didn't have to revert back to him. But if it was property that was outside of a walled city, it might be a village, but not a walled city, he had to revert back to him because if it's not in a walled city, he could still use that property for raising crops, and he needs that for his livelihood. So he had to sell it back to him. So God's considering all angles of this. Now, this rule did not apply to the Levitical cities, for the Levites were of limited means, and so could buy back their homes in a city at any time. It's interesting, verse 32, notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. See, a Levite might have to sell his home because he got in debt, but he could buy it back. It didn't become automatically the property of someone else. The Levites, all they owned were the cities, and I forget, a couple of thousand feet on the outside of the cities for pasture. That was it. Where everybody else had huge tribal properties. Well, the Levites were of limited means, so God says, you've got to watch out for the Levite. If he can buy his property back in the home, you can't. But it's interesting, even if the Levite owed enormous debt, he could not sell his pasture land. The pasture land of the Levites was automatically theirs. No one else could ever buy it because the Levites needed the pastures for their animals, and their animals were part of their livelihood. So God was very careful to look out for the Levites. Their land could never be sold. Verse 34 is very clear. But the field of the suburbs that's around the cities may not be sold. It is for their perpetual possession. Now, God also gave specific regulations on the handling of people who had gone into slavery due to debts. Impoverished Jewish slaves were to be assisted in every way possible without interest. If a fellow Israelite sold himself to a fellow Hebrew as a slave to pay a debt, he was to be treated as hired help and not as a Gentile slave. This is very interesting. Verse 35, if your brother be waxed poor and falls into decay with you or behind as far as debt, then you shall relieve him, yes, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no interest of him or increase, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not give him your money upon usury, nor lend your food for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. And if your brother who dwells with you is poor, and to be sold unto you, shall not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired hand. And as a sojourner, he shall be with you, and he shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from you, he and his children with him. See, normally they would own the slaves, children that were born. He says, no, if it's a fellow Jew, his children are his. And she shall return to his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen to you. So God says you have to be very, very careful to be sensitive to the people. Just because he's poor and he's impoverished, you don't look down on him or you don't treat him as you would a Gentile slave. You've got to treat him as a brother. And you treat him as a hired hand, someone who you owe money to when they work. So in those cases where a Hebrew became a slave of a Gentile, the Hebrew slave's relatives could redeem him, reckoning the price in accordance to how many years remain under the year of Jubilee, as in other cases with fellow slave owners. Verses 47 to 55 deals extensively with this. See, there could have been a situation where a Gentile might say, wait a minute, I got to treat him as I do any other slave, and they said, not in Israel. In Israel, if he's a Jew and he becomes your slave, if he can buy his freedom, or if a relative can buy his freedom, you have to give him his freedom. So there's a huge series of lessons here. All God's people were his subjects, for whom he provided the livelihoods of all, including their forgiveness of sins on the Day of Atonement. So God expected them to respect and to aid the impoverished in their midst, akin to how God provided for them all. That's a pretty powerful argument. The year of Jubilee was announced on the Day of Atonement when Israel was forgiven her sins by God. So God says, all right, I'm forgiving you your sins. I want you to forgive your debts. Or forgive the debts of people who owe you. I'm going to forgive you your sins. You forgive your brother. The implication is you look out for the other guy who has his needs, who's in your power. Like I look out for you when you're in my power. In other words, we need to do unto others as we would expect or as we would want the Lord to do unto us. We need to be fair, we need to be honorable, we need to be considerate of people. So, may we consider and address each other's needs as God wants us to do. This is so important. I have heard horror stories of how Christians have gypped other Christians out of money or out of property. We are the first church I was in, I heard of a situation like this. I've heard of situations where sometimes it's $7,000. Another situation, it might have been much, much more than that. And believers taking advantage of others, that's just not pleasing to the Lord. We should be very, very protective of our relationships with other believers. And if there's a benefit of the doubt, give the benefit of the doubt to the believer. It's so much more important to value relationships. Sometimes I've watched Judge Judy on the television show, and you'll have families that will split over something like $400. And it's absolutely ridiculous. $400. Why don't you just let the cousin have the $400 and protect the relationship rather than have a family split forever over $400? It doesn't make sense. So we need to be very considerate of others. And that's what the year of Jubilee was. It was to focus on our need to be considerate of others. Now, obviously, we can't give all of our goods away to everybody else. We have to watch out for our own family needs. But if it's within our financial power to help somebody, and especially if it's a believer, God wants us to bend over backwards to be of assistance to that person that we know we can help.